Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to bring to you this morning the final message on this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him, we begin with God as the initiator, the accomplisher. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We saw how Christ is made unto us wisdom, and Christ made unto us righteousness, and Christ made unto us sanctification. And then the apostle closes this statement with this, and redemption. Christ made unto us redemption. As this verse so plainly says, redemption is in the Redeemer. Redemption was accomplished by the Redeemer. And I want you first to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 19. Chapter 19. So that we might begin to understand what it is for Christ to be our Redeemer. Look at Job 19, beginning in verse 23. Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. There in this Old Testament account, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And it's an interesting study to look here in verse 25 at what that word Redeemer in the Hebrew really is. It is something like Goel or Gaol, and it means to redeem in a particular way. It means to be the next of kin, such as is able to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow, and also be an avenger, a deliverer, one who performs the part of this near kinsman. It means to purchase and to ransom. And when we look in this book, there is no greater picture for us. I've always said that in the Old Testament, God gives us the examples and the illustrations first, all pointing to Christ. But turn over and look at what it means in the book of Ruth, because Boaz acts the part of the kinsman redeemer redeeming Ruth and Naomi. Turn back to Ruth, chapter 2. Now, I'll tell you a little bit, refresh your mind just a little bit about Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess woman, a Gentile. She is one that is the widow of a man who is the brother of another of those sent, or who was in the land of Moab, because of a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi, and they had these two sons, and they had the two sons married while they were there, and then something tragic happened. Elimelech died, leaving Naomi as a widow. Mahlon died, leaving one as a widow. Chilion died and also left a widow. And so there are now three widow ladies all alone. And Naomi decides that she will return to Bethlehem, Judah, because she's heard that there's now food in the land. And so as she departs, both of the two daughter-in-laws go along with her for a way, and then Orpah, she turns back at the request of Naomi. But this woman, Ruth, will not be turned back. She will go with her mother-in-law and stay with her. She joined herself to her, and she travels back with her to the land of Bethlehem. So look in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, this is after Ruth has gone out as one that is poor and poverty-stricken, and she's going behind the gleaners to pick up anything that they've left behind so that her and Naomi can have food. And so she comes back from the day of gleaning. And in verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where broughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Boaz had gone out and told the men to leave some handfuls of, on purpose for her. He told her to go and drink with his servants when they drank water, to eat with them the food when they ate. And so now she comes back and gives this news to Naomi. And verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness in the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. It turns out that Boaz is in that same family of Naomi's husband. He is, in the eyes of the Israel, of the law of the land in that day, he is a near kinsman, and he is on that basis able in part to do something for her. And that this, in chapter 3, when Naomi tells Ruth exactly what she is to do, she tells her that Boaz will be at the threshing floor that night. And she tells her to wash herself and clean herself and go to the threshing floor. And as Boaz is asleep there after the labors, she is to lay herself at his feet and pull his skirt, the hem of his garment, over her. And when Boaz woke up, he saw who was there. He saw what she had done. He calls her a virtuous woman. And he takes what she has done. Naaman knows this. He takes what she has done as a symbol of her willingness to marry her and for him to act the part of the kinsman redeemer. So look down in verse 13 of Ruth chapter 3 and see what she tells Naomi and what Naomi tells her when she gets back home. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. This is what Boaz tells her. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that is that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" And then said she, that is Naomi, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." She said, if he's done all this, he won't rest until he has finished this thing. Boaz saying that there was one who is of nearer kin than he, that if he could redeem her, then so be it. But if he could not, then he would redeem her. And so Boaz goes down to the gates of the city. And the one who cannot redeem her, the one who is a more near kin than he, is a picture of the law, which could never redeem us, could never deliver us, could never save us. And Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true kinsman redeemer. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 5. Boaz says to this man, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." He said, "Lest I mar myself. The law is good, perfect, true in every way, but it cannot redeem the sinner without marring itself." Verse 7. "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel." Then the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are my witnesses." You are witnesses this day. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. She praises God. She lifts up the Lord of hosts, who redeemed Naomi and Ruth and all that pertained to them, that he might be famous in Israel. And all of this was to picture the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and was made flesh and redeemed his bride. Because his bride was lost and in bondage from the fall in Adam. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came into this world on a mission. I can just picture Boaz headed toward that city gate, and nobody could stop him, and nobody could turn him aside for any other reason. He went on his way for a mission in the city gate to redeem Ruth, to be his bride. And the truth is, when you look at this whole account, and I wish you would read it all. I read it again this morning, and I just wept with the joy and the beauty of it, and seeing how Christ our Redeemer is to us. But when you read it, you'll see that Boaz knew Ruth before she knew him. He looked on her in the field. He saw her at a distance and afar off. And she only knew him after he knew her. And you also see that he acted alone in his redemptive work for her. Even the law could not in any way help her state. So he acted alone in his work of redemption for her. And in all this, he pictured Christ and his redemptive work, which is an eternal work. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What is biblical, scriptural redemption? As pictured by Boaz, redemption is the release or the purchase of someone through the payment of a ransom. And it implies a number of things in the Scripture. First of all, redemption in the Bible, as we have it in Christ, is a redemption from sin, a deliverance from sin and all its consequences. All that had transpired in Ruth's life, she was born in the wrong place. She was a Moabitess woman, and God said, Moab is my washpot. Her husband died, and she was left a widow. And by means of that, she was poverty-stricken. She didn't have anything. And to add to that, she had the burden or the care of her mother-in-law. It's redemption from the penalty of death for sin. Because the Scripture says, God says, Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's a redemption from the penalty of death for sin. It's a redemption from the enslaving power of sin. Paul says in Romans, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, the redeeming grace of Christ. It's a deliverance from Satan's captivity in sin. Paul writing and saying, And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Only this Redeemer can deliver like that. And then it one day will be a redemption, a deliverance from the very presence of sin. It'll be a restoration to the true liberty which Paul calls the forgiveness of sin. You see, the kinsman redeemer acted the part so as to redeem in various ways all that pertain to this house, to this woman named Ruth. Because over a period of time, a person might have through debt, lost all their possessions. Or through debt, they might have been brought into slavery to pay such a debt. All the things that had happened to them, when one acted the part of the near kinsman, he redeemed them from all that part. Even the near kinsman was an avenger. If anybody killed a family member, he acted as the avenger and the revenger. And all of that together, just in a way, very simply, very incompletely, shows us that Christ redeems the sinner from all that pertains to us, all our connections in Adam, from our fall, from our bondage, from our captivity, for our enslavement of nature. Everything is according to God's good pleasure and will because He's not obligated. Boaz was not obligated to redeem Ruth and Naomi. He did it in love for Ruth. He did it in love for her. And God would certainly be eternally just if He had not redeemed anybody. But it is His good pleasure and will to redeem many. Who is this Redeemer? Well, there's no son of Adam, no angel, and especially no sinner could redeem a sinner. The price of redemption, as it is before God, must be a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice must lay down its life, or His life as it is in our case. It's lay down His perfect life for the sins that are to be redeemed. You see, in order to redeem the kinsman redeemer, He had to be able. He had not only to have the will to do it, but He had to have the ability to do it. And here is Boaz. He's a wealthy man, a farmer, a plantation owner, if you will. He has the means by which, he has the wherewithal to go to that city gate and pay what is ever necessary to redeem him. And that's the way Christ is. He not only had the will to do it, the will to redeem his people, his bride, but he had the ability to do it in that he alone is the only perfect, sinless sacrifice that could redeem. Peter says it like this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's the one who knew no sin. He's the one that's described as harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And only Christ has the payment which will ransom, because the wages of sin is death. And the ransom from sin requires the payment of this sinless life. And everything else, the things that men would try to do in order to redeem themselves or redeem somebody else, they're an abomination to God. The psalmist says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That soul is not so precious. But the price of that redemption is what is precious. And Peter says again, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so plain is it, so clear is it set forth that Christ is the true, spiritual, kinsman redeemer who redeems his people, that Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ alone is the Redeemer. And the truth is, it isn't that if you let him, Christ will redeem you. The truth is that Christ has already, in his death, redeemed a people, redeemed his bride, and there's not anything left for anybody to do to make that effectual. So you say, Christ is my Redeemer. Well, what does the Bible say about Christ's redemptive work? In other words, if you were to say, I know Gary Shepherd, and I know that he is a skilled artist that can take a paintbrush and colors, and he can paint the most beautiful pictures in the world. He can do portraits. He can do anything. He's just a fabulous artist. Well, I can tell you this. It wouldn't be this Gary Shepherd. It wouldn't be me who can barely draw a sick man. It wouldn't be me who is lacking in such talents. You evidently have the wrong Gary Shepherd. And the Bible, when it speaks of this Redeemer and his redeeming work, the Lord Jesus Christ, if what we see in the Bible, does not resemble the Christ that we are talking about and trusting in and hoping in. That's not the Christ. That's what Paul called another Jesus. So what does the Bible actually say about this redemption which is in Christ Jesus? Now, I'll tell you the first thing. It says that this redemption is a particular redemption. God never intended to redeem the whole human race. God never desired to redeem the whole human race. As we say, get over it. That is not the purpose of God. That's not His purpose of grace. And the truth is, it's pictured just simply in Boaz in his particular work. When he went down to the city gate to redeem, he went down there to redeem Ruth. He wanted Ruth for his wife. It is so amazing to me that men stand and women stand in their pride and they'll say, I'll choose my own husband. I'll choose my own wife. But they won't grant God the same right. He made a choice. He determined who He wanted. He loved whom He would. He had mercy on whom He will have mercy. And so in Acts, when Paul is instructing the church, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And then the next phrase is very distinguishing. He told those Ephesian elders, you make sure that you take heed to yourselves and you feed the church of God, which He purchased, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now that does two things there. That shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And it also shows that His redeeming work was a particular work, a work of divine design, wherein He would redeem the church with His own blood. Over in John 10, He's called Christ the Great, the Good Shepherd. And what He says there is simply the same thing. I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. He came to seek and to save His lost sheep. He came to give His life a ransom for many. It's particular. Whenever you read in Revelation 5 and see the great company of the redeemed in heaven, John saw them. And he says, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. They're praising the Lord Jesus Christ. They're praising the Lamb of God. They're praising Him for His sacrifice. And they're saying, you're worthy in every way of all glory and praise because you redeemed us to God by your own blood. Out of, that's the next two words, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You didn't redeem every kindred, tribe, people, tongue, and nation, but you redeemed us out of. And when he sees them again, he describes them in this way. They were redeemed from among men. So if your redemption is like Christ's redemption, if it is Christ's redemption, it's from among men. And we have to remember what he said by Paul in Ephesians 5. This one's really a dead giveaway. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, if you take that the way universalists take it, if you believe that Christ died for everybody, then I guess you just believe in what we used to call in the 60s free love. Love anybody. Love anybody's wife. Because he says, "Husband, love your wives as in the same manner that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." We know that's not teaching that. You see, the word church means a called out assembly. A chosen, called out, manifested assembly. And it is a work of special divine love that Christ loves the church, which is his bride, which is his body. And he redeemed the church. John said it like this: Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now he's been talking about little children. Little children born of God. He's talking about God's people. He said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." The words of that hymn just really stand out to me. Where the hymn writer says, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." It's absolutely particular, definite, limited, whatever you want to call it. It means Christ died for his people. The second thing about it is this: it is a successful and accomplished redemption. How could we ever imagine that the Lord of glory would come into this world and do something halfway or leave part of it to be done by sinners? Suppose Boaz goes down to the gate. He says, "I want to redeem Ruth. What will it cost? $1 million. Well, I want to pay 999,000 such and such." "Well, that's mighty generous of you." "There's just one problem. Ruth doesn't have a penny. She's totally bankrupt. She doesn't have a penny. She can't pay anything." And that's the way we are as sinners. So anything that is necessary to be fulfilled or added or carried out or done by us, we'd be just as lost as we ever were. God did not merely attempt to redeem or make man redeemable, or offer redemption, or make it possible. He actually redeemed. Our type shows it. Boaz went down to the gate to redeem Ruth. What did he do? He redeemed Ruth. He went down there to do it, and he did it. Whenever Hosea went down to the slave market where his wife Gomer was, and she had been sold into slavery because of her wretchedness and her sins, when he went down there to redeem, he went down there to redeem Gomer. And he redeemed her. If you notice there in Hebrews 9, it says, having obtained eternal redemption. And then it is redemption by a divine sacrifice. He says it is with His own blood. The blood of God manifest in the flesh. His own body, having obtained eternal redemption with His own blood. That means his death. That's what the scriptures say in the very beginning with God's dealing with Israel. You don't drink the blood. You don't eat the blood. Why? Because the life is in the blood. So blood represents not just literal blood. Blood in the scriptures represents a life laid down, a life given, a life blood shed, and therefore the life flowing out of it. The problem is preachers in our day mock and blaspheme Christ's work of redemption by saying he may not see the total success of it. One man said that the cross would be a monumental, eternal representative of the failure of God. That's right. Well, it shocks us to hear things like that, but that's just what every Arminian preacher, every free will preacher, every person that believes in some way that some work they do is necessary for redemption. That's what they all believe. The scripture says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. They say he paid the price of redemption for everyone, yet this will not guarantee that they're finally saved. They say that only an act of a fallen sinner can make his work effectual. They say that many for whom Christ died will perish eternally in the lake of fire. They say that, but it's not what God says. And what a mockery it makes. What a mockery to make God's purpose a failure and God's will so fickle, but much more to make Christ's sacrifice of none effect. They actually believe. Now, I'm talking about the majority of professing Christianity. They actually believe that Christ and His perfect sacrifice of blood will avail for nothing for the most of people. But Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What does that mean? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When you see Christ dying on that cross. His death, in his death, in that ignominious, horrible way, his death is him being made a curse for us. Then it is an eternal redemption, having obtained eternal redemption. Actually, that word can be translated manifested. Having manifested eternal redemption for us. This redemption is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's according to God's purpose and His grace and His covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. We're redeemed eternally by the eternal God, and to the eternal God, we're bought with a price. It's a voluntary redemption. He laid down His life for us. Nobody took it. Never was a time that Christ was in any greater control as the sovereign of the universe than when He hung on that cross. Because when they could not kill Him, by all natural means, the Bible says He yielded up the ghost. He gave Himself for us, which means in behalf of another. In the room instead of another. In the place of another, which means it's a substitutionary redemption. Being justified freely without a cause by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And then here's the real thing. It's a just redemption. Boaz didn't go down to the gate of the city and say, "Oh, boys, I'm here, but I don't want to pay the full price. I want to just pay most of it or half of it." Well, that wouldn't be just because it's not a just redemption. Men speak of redemption in which God is not just. Because if Christ has paid the price of someone's redemption and God sends that one to hell, He's not just. On the other hand, if God receives and blesses a sinner and does not punish his sin, He's not just. But He's a just God. And a Savior. And He can only be such through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only through Christ's redeeming blood can He be both just and the justifier. Who are the redeemed? They got many names in the Scripture. God calls them My people, My children, My sons, My sheep, My church, My elect, them that believe. But here's the way they're manifest in time. When they hear, in His appointed time, when they hear, when they really hear the gospel of Christ's redemptive glory, when they hear the gospel of a Redeemer who redeems lost sinners all by Himself through His sacrifice on the cross, when they believe on Him, when they begin to love because the Holy Spirit's done a work in their heart. The Redeemer. When they begin to believe what God says about His person and His work. And they glorify God. You see, that's what this verse is set between. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In other words, this is the way. This is why God did it this way. Paul said, if anybody, humanly speaking, had anything to glory in, it's me. But I don't count it as anything but dung that I may win Christ. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, just how man-centered we always are. When the Scriptures were being compiled, names were being given to the books, which God did not name. We name this book the Book of Ruth. But he's not the chief character. She's not the chief character. Sorry. The chief character of this book is Boaz. The only other book that bears the name of a woman is the book of Esther. But Esther is not the chief figure or the hero of that book. Mordecai is. He's the one that accomplished the deliverance. And Boaz, this kinsman redeemer, acting the part to the fullest by the purpose of God so that we might see it. He sets his affection on Ruth. I think he was a good bit older than Ruth. Because he tells her in there, he said, you didn't go looking around all the young men. He probably had to be a little bit older to have accomplished what he had, gained what he had. But Naomi gave her some wise advice. Said, you just go and sidle up to his feet. And in doing so, she was saying, I want to be redeemed by you. Nobody else, just you. And then you read all those accounts of how she was in the field and he was looking at her and falling in love with her, telling his men, he said, don't you lay a hand on her. You leave little accidental handfuls on purpose of the grain for her to get. You make sure she, when you drink, she drinks. When you eat the parched corn and dip the sop in the vinegar, that she has some too. That's the sweetest love story I've ever heard. And when you can see that and what Christ has done for you, when he is far greater to you, far gracious to you, to do this thing that's done in a picture and real for your soul. I just never heard anything better. And I can't sit down and read the book without weeping with joy that I was old Ruth, fallen in Adam, a Gentile, a beggar. And he looked upon me and had mercy and redeemed me. Redeemed by his blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. So that's what the redeemed will do in heaven. They'll say, "Worthy. Worthy of you of all glory. You're worthy to take the book of God's purposes, especially his purposes of grace, open every one of them. Because you have redeemed us." That's awful good. Father, we thank you this day. That you didn't leave us without a hope. Without a redeemer. We pray for grace and faith that we might say with Job, "I know my redeemer liveth. And I'm going to see him. I'm going to behold his face, and not me. Not me in some other way, but with my own eyes. Not some other figure, but him. And I'm going to praise him forever." We pray that you might be pleased to reveal him to your people. And all the glory belongs to you. We pray that we might more fully glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Boaz. We pray in his name. Amen.